We turn in Scripture to Romans chapter 4, and we also read Galatians 2, verse 16. Romans 4 and Galatians 2, verse 16. I want to read the whole chapter of Romans 4, and the reason we're reading this is because as we read it, we need to take note of how the apostle is emphasizing the activity of faith. Faith as the activity of believing and trusting. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but to us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's Romans chapter 4. We also turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And we'll have to read this slowly as well. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and on the basis of many passages of Scripture that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 23 of the Catechism, found on page 13 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 23. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. Inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. That's our consideration for the preaching this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That's a rather striking question, is it not? Maybe it's a question that causes us to pause for a minute, maybe even to scratch our heads and ask ourselves, what have we been doing this last while? Hold on a minute. What has been the point of everything that we've just gone through? We've just spent the last number of weeks going through the articles of the Apostles' Creed, all the way back, starting at Lord's Day 7. We've spent 15 Lord's Days and even more Sundays looking at these different articles of the Apostles' Creed. And now here with Lord's Day 23, we come to the end of our treatment of the Apostles' Creed. And the question the Catechism puts before us is this: what's the point? What's the reason we just went through the Apostles' Creed? Yes, you believe all these things. You believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You believe that God is, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your God and Father. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe that He saveth you and delivereth you from all your sins. You believe He is the only begotten Son of God who came in the flesh and who was crucified, dead, and buried. You believe that He took the curse that was upon you, and He took it upon Himself, and He took it to the cross. You believe that He's made full satisfaction for all your sins. You believe that He who died for you also rose again the third day. You believe in the Holy Spirit. You believe that through the Holy Spirit you have been made a member of Jesus Christ by faith. You believe the resurrection of the body. You believe you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, again, what does it profit you that you believe all this? It profits me exactly this way. I am righteous in Christ before God. I'm righteous before God. Now, this needs some explanation, and that's what we're going to do in the sermon this morning. What does this mean? We take as our theme, justified by the faith of Christ. And maybe for the children and young people, that's not the most helpful theme. I'm borrowing that language directly from Galatians 2, verse 16. It's the language of Scripture, justified by the faith of Christ. It doesn't mean that we're justified because Jesus believes. All right? That's not the idea. But it means we're justified by faith, which has Jesus as its object. The faith of Christ, the faith that looks to Christ. We are justified by that faith, justified by the faith of Christ. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the idea of justification. Second, the instrument of faith. And third, the emphasis on Christ. It's striking that Lord's Day 23 does not even use the word justified or justification. But that is what Lord's Day 3 is all about. It's about justification by faith alone. What does it mean to be justified? The catechism students know the answer. To be justified means to be declared righteous. Justification is God's act of declaring a man, a woman, a child righteous. With regard to us, who are sinners, justification is God's act of declaring a guilty, sin-stained sinner to be righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? And you catechism students know that too. To be righteous means to be in perfect harmony with God's law. To be righteous means to match up to the perfect standard of everything that God requires. And righteousness is an all-or-nothing kind of thing. A person is not half righteous or almost righteous. No, either a person is righteous, he is in harmony with the law of God, or he's not. And if he has broken the law even in one part, he is a transgressor of the whole law. If he's not righteous, he's guilty. And if he's not righteous, then he's guilty and he deserves to be condemned. So either you are fully righteous, innocent, or you're not righteous at all. Justification, then, is the opposite of condemnation. To be condemned is to be declared guilty, worthy of God's curse. You are condemned. To be justified is the opposite. It means to be declared innocent, worthy of God's blessing. Justification is God's act of declaring a person righteous. God declaring, you are innocent. You have kept my law in every respect. I see no sin in you. You are in perfect harmony with my law. Now, justification is emphatically a legal idea. This is how it is. In the act of justification, God the judge, sitting on his judgment seat, declares you He declares you to be not guilty. Not only not guilty, but perfectly righteous. To put it another way, for us who are sinners, justification is the forgiveness of all our sins. When God justifies a sinner, God declares to that sinner, your sins are forgiven. You are a sinner. Your sins are not held against you. I pardon the guilt of your sins. And then what's also included is this, not only are your sins forgiven, but you are positively righteous in my sight. You've kept the commandments of God perfectly. That's how I, as judge, declare you to be. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because we are sinners. We are guilty sinners. It's possible only because of Jesus Christ. It's possible only on the basis of Jesus' perfect obedience and Jesus' perfect satisfaction for all our sins. The only way God can justify a sinner is if the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ is given to him, reckoned to him as his own. The only way God can justify a sinner is by imputation. And that's where we come to another important word. What does the word imputation mean? Again, the older catechism students know this. The word imputation refers to the act of making someone legally responsible for something. Imputation is the act of charging or reckoning or counting something to someone's legal record. With regard to our justification, imputation is God's act of charging, reckoning the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ to our legal record so that we are made legally responsible for it. Imputation is God's act of counting, imputing, reckoning the perfect obedience of Christ and the perfect sufferings of Jesus Christ to our legal account so that legally that obedience of Christ and that payment of sins which Christ made belongs to us, so that it is as if we were the ones who accomplished it. That's imputation. When God justifies us, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to our legal record. Legally, Christ's perfect keeping of the law is given to us, charged to our account. And on the basis of that imputation of Christ's righteousness to our legal record, God can and does declare us to be righteous. So what you have in justification is something that appears strange when you first look at it. Here I am a sinner. Here I am with a thoroughly wicked, wretched, sinful nature, with nothing to my own name but my sins. My own conscience accuses me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. And now I am summoned into the presence of the judge of heaven and earth. And what does the judge do? He looks down at all his paperwork. He notices what the paperwork tells him. And he looks up at me and he says, righteous, innocent, you ungodly sinner that you are righteous. You are righteous in my sight. Your sins have been paid for. And your sins are forgiven. You're free from condemnation. I declare you righteous. I justify you. And you say, how is that possible, judge? Here I am, a sinner. How is this possible? Well, it's only possible by imputation. It's possible because the perfect obedience of Christ was freely given to you and imputed to your legal record. Jesus Christ came as your head and representative to this earth. He lived that perfect life of obedience on your behalf. He died the accursed death of the cross and during the agonies of hell on your behalf. He came and he did it all for you, satisfying all the requirements of the law. And all of Jesus' righteousness is imputed to you, given to you, legally charged to your account. And on the basis of that imputed righteousness, God declares you righteous. You are a sinner, a wretched sinner, like the publican. I must hang my head in shame and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And God says, when I look at you in my courtroom, when I look at the legal papers, I don't see you, I see Jesus. I see Jesus' name on all the documents. I see that red stamp on every page that says paid in full at the cross of Calvary. And on the basis of what Jesus did and who you are in Jesus, I declare you righteous. That's justification. That's amazing. That's amazing grace. To make this clear, what we need to emphasize is that justification comes before sanctification. Sanctification is God's work of making us holy. Sanctification is God's work of actually changing how we live so that we actually begin to live a life of obedience. We actually begin to walk in the paths of righteousness. And when we talk about sanctification, we can use the word infuse. God infuses new qualities into the will. God fills me with His Holy Spirit so that I walk in His ways. That's sanctification. But justification comes before sanctification. Justification always comes before sanctification, because the reality is, unless you are first justified, you cannot, you don't deserve to be sanctified. After all, your status in and of yourself is that you're a guilty sinner. You're a guilty sinner worthy of death, and in and of yourself, you lie in the midst of death. You're already dead. That's your punishment. And unless your legal status is first changed from guilty to innocent, you don't deserve to walk in a life of good works. You don't deserve any good thing. Unless you are first acquitted and your legal status is changed from guilty to innocent, you don't deserve the blessing of sanctification, of living in the freedom of a new and godly life. So what happens first? We are justified. First, we are justified. We are guilty sinners worthy of death. And the wonder of justification is this: Christ comes in our place. He bears our punishment for us. He lives the perfect life of obedience that was required of us. And Christ does it all. And on the basis of that perfect life of Christ, God justifies us. And then on the basis of that justification, God goes to work sanctifying us. So that very briefly is the idea of justification. Now, what the Bible emphasizes again and again is that we are justified by faith. This is what I want to enter into, especially this morning. We are justified by faith alone. We need to look at that. What does it mean to be justified by faith? I think it's very helpful when we begin this discussion to understand that we can speak of the idea of justification in a few different ways. We can use that word justification from a few different points of view. And that is critical for understanding this idea of justification by faith. First of all, we can speak of justification as it was objectively and historically accomplished for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus suffered the agonies of hell on the cross and made the full payment for our sin, Jesus obtained for us and secured for us a perfect justification. In Jesus' death on the cross, we were justified. That's Romans 4, verse 25, the last verse of the chapter. He was raised for our justification. And the idea there, the language is really, he was raised on account of our justification. He was raised because of our justification. Because we were justified, Jesus was raised from the dead. And what that means, what that verse is telling us, is that in Jesus' death on the cross, we were justified. He was our legal head. He made the full payment for sin, legally, objectively, in the courtroom of heaven. In Christ's work on the cross, all the elect are righteous. Just as Adam's disobedience rendered guilty all who were in Adam, so Jesus' obedience and perfect sufferings render innocent all who are in Jesus. 2,000 years ago, we were justified. Inasmuch as Jesus, our legal head, made a full covering for all our sins and obtained for us perfect righteousness. That, first of all, the way we can speak of justification. Second of all, because the Bible speaks of Jesus as the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, we can say that in God's eternal mind, we were always justified in Christ. Always, from the point of view of God's decree and eternity, always God saw us in Christ. And always Christ himself is righteous. So from all eternity, God saw us in Christ, and he saw us as righteous. And we could call that eternal justification. That's the second way. Third of all, we can speak of justification as something that we will experience on the last day of judgment. When Jesus comes again on the clouds of glory and carries out the final judgment, he will declare God's people to be righteous. That's justification. In front of the whole world, he will declare us to be righteous. Again, not because of ourselves or how we lived or how we lived even after we were made Christians. No, no, no. But always only because we belong to Christ and Christ is our righteousness. Those three, first of all. But then fourth, we can speak of justification as that which we experience in time, right now, day by day. Justification from the viewpoint of God speaking to my conscience, declaring to me in my heart that I am righteous in Christ. And congregation, that's the main emphasis in the Bible. That's what the Bible means when it speaks of being righteous by faith. Not righteous in eternity, not righteous, or not justified in eternity, not justified 2,000 years ago, not justified in the future at Christ's second coming, but justified right now in my conscience, in my experience, through faith, through what we can refer to as the activity of believing. That's the catechism's main emphasis. That's what the catechism has in mind here in Lord's Day 23. What does it profit you now that you believe all this? Answer, I'm righteous. I know I'm righteous. I'm justified by faith. So we need to go further now. We need to ask, what is faith? Because we're justified by faith. First of all, faith is a purely gracious gift of God, rooted in God's eternal decree of election. In eternity, God decreed to give me faith. Election is the fountain of every saving good, including faith. Second of all, faith is a purely gracious gift of God merited for us through the unspeakable sufferings and agonies of Christ on the cross. Because of that objective historical justification that took place 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary, I have been given the right to the blessing of faith. On the cross, Jesus purchased for me eternal life and faith. But then third of all, faith is that gift which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, whereby we are united to Christ, we begin to live out of Christ, we embrace Christ, and we believe and trust Christ to be our righteousness before God. And now there you have it. As that gift which the Holy Spirit works in my heart, faith is the instrument whereby I am justified in the experience of my own soul through believing. What is faith? Well, faith is the bond that unites me to Christ. And that bond itself is a living bond. So we do not just speak of faith as the bond that unites to me to Christ, but faith is also the activity that flows out of that bond. It's a living bond. And in its activity, that faith is a knowledge and a confidence. That's Lord's Day 7. That's where we started. What is true faith? True faith is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. That's faith. We are justified by faith. Faith is the elect, regenerated sinner's knowledge of Christ as revealed in the Bible. How do you know Jesus Christ? By faith. Faith is the elect, regenerated sinner's knowledge that Jesus is his Savior from sin. How do you know Jesus is your Savior? By faith. And so what you get is this. Faith is the elect sinner's trusting in this Jesus Christ from the heart for the forgiveness of sins and righteousness with God. That's what true faith is. A certain knowledge and an assured confidence. True faith is the conscious spiritual activity whereby I view Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I rely on Him and trust in Him alone for salvation. Through the instrument of faith, I consciously, in my heart, lay hold on Christ and take Him as my own. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my all in all. And laying hold on Jesus Christ, taking all of Him as my own, I also lay hold on the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ and that Jesus purchased for me on the cross, purchased for all those who believe in Him. And God shows me the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ and that He purchased on the cross. And showing me that righteousness of Christ found in Jesus Christ, showing me that Jesus has been given to me to be my Lord and to be my Savior, God also speaks to me within my own heart, declaring to me that for the sake of Jesus Christ and His perfect obedience given to me, imputed to my legal record through faith, I am righteous in God's sight. And in that moment, I am justified. In that moment, I experience my sins are forgiven, and I am righteous before God in and through Jesus Christ. I know my sins are forgiven. And beloved, that's an experience the child of God experiences every day. Every day I sin. I bring my sins to the Lord. I confess my sins. I ask forgiveness. And the Lord speaks to me and declares to me that for the sake of Jesus Christ and His perfect obedience given to me, imputed to my legal record through faith, I am righteous in God's sight. And thus, by means of faith, by the instrument of faith, God justifies the sinner. The sinner is justified by faith alone. Faith. So we can say a lot about faith, can't we? We're saying the same thing. Faith is the instrument through which God grants to the guilty sinner the righteousness of Christ by imputing it to the account of the sinner. Faith is the means, instrument, by which the guilty sinner receives from God the righteousness of Christ by imputation. Faith is the means by which God grants and the sinner receives the righteousness of Christ by imputation in the sinner's own conscience. So that the sinner himself is aware of and assured of his forgiveness and righteousness. When the elect but guilty sinner believes, when you believe, God pronounces the verdict, not guilty, into your soul by means of your faith. Thus changing your state or legal standing before the heavenly judge from guilty to innocent in your own consciences. That's what the Bible means when it says we are justified by faith alone. True faith embraces Christ. That's the point. And having Christ through faith, I have the knowledge and the confidence that I am righteous before God. I am justified by faith. To be clear, not because of the worthiness of my faith itself, as if faith is now to be understood or construed as a work that I do, as an activity I do, whereby I now somehow contribute something of myself so that I obtain a righteous standing before God somehow on the basis of my activity of faith. No, that's not what has been said. The Catechism itself is very clear on the matter. Answer 61, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And now this, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Faith is the instrument through which I am justified in my own conscience. And why faith? Why is faith such a suitable instrument? Because faith embraces Christ. That's what faith does. Faith is the bond that unites me to Christ. Faith reaches out to Christ alone. If you don't have faith, you don't have Christ. And in addition to that, faith is the instrument because faith is the renouncing of all works, of all working for righteousness. This is what faith does. By faith, I look away from myself. I look away from my works. I look away from my own activity. And I look to Christ alone and His righteousness as mine. That's how faith behaves itself. Faith reaches out to Christ. So true faith is not passive, beloved. True faith is not passive. No, true faith is exactly the activity whereby I look away from my own activity. I reject all my works so that I may look to Christ alone and embrace Christ alone and receive Him alone as my righteousness before God. I am ungodly. I am a wretched sinner, totally depraved by nature. But what does faith do? Faith reaches out to Christ. Faith receives and appropriates Christ, and He is my righteousness. And all of this is the gracious gift of God. The exercise of faith, this gift of a living and conscious faith, it's rooted in God's eternal decree of election. It's obtained on the basis of the objective justification obtained by Christ through His own shed blood. And it's a faith that is imparted to me by the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit. And God now gives it to me on the behalf of Christ to believe. And by believing, I am justified in the courtroom of my own soul. This is not what I do, but this is how God causes me to know that I am righteous before Him. This is how God gives me the conscious awareness of who I am as a blood-bought, forgiven, adopted child of God. He does it through the wonder of faith, which is a wonder in so many ways. Now, all of this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing in a passage like Galatians 2, verse 16, and in Romans 3, and Romans 4, and Romans 5, and many other passages. Notice Galatians 2, verse 16. Let me read it again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ in order that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Literally, what Paul writes is this. Knowing that a man is not justified out of the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified out of the faith of Christ and not out of the works of the law. For out of the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The language Paul uses there is very striking. Paul writes that we are justified out of faith, as if faith is the source, as if faith is the source of my justification. I'm justified out of faith. Not because of the worthiness of faith itself, but because faith is the instrument whereby I have Christ. And Christ is my righteousness. So I'm justified out of faith because out of faith I have Christ. The object of faith, the object of my believing, is Christ, and He is my righteousness. Faith embraces Christ. Christ is the source of my righteous standing before God, and I have Christ by faith. Faith is the bond of union with Christ through which the sinner receives and embraces the righteousness of Christ. That's why Paul says, we have believed in Jesus Christ. We have believed in Jesus Christ in order that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That's why I believe, Paul says. What Paul is saying there is this: I don't need works. Works do nothing. Works do not justify. I need Christ. I need Christ. How do I get Christ? By believing. Through faith. That's why, Paul says, I have believed in Christ. Because He and He alone is the hope of sinners who are in need of a perfect righteous standing before God. Don't look to man. Don't look to circumcision. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. Believe in Christ. The works of the law, that's hopeless. Don't seek your salvation through the works of the law. That's foolish. Look to Christ. Believe. That's the wise thing to do. That's the right thing to do. That's the Christ-exalting thing to do. That's the God-glorifying thing to do. Believing in Christ, you will have Christ. And having Christ, you will find that righteousness which you so desperately need in the face of your sins. That's how a person is saved, beloved. That's how a person is saved. This is how God delivers us from our sin and misery. This is where we are in the catechism, second section. This is how important faith is. If you don't have faith, you don't have Christ. And if you don't have Christ, you are not saved. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul emphasizes the point by saying, by grace you have been saved through faith. You've been saved through faith, which is not of yourself, it's the gift of God. You're saved through faith because you have the righteousness of Christ through faith. That's how a person is saved. That's how Christ is exalted. That's how God is glorified. That's how all self-righteousness is rejected. Living out of faith. This is so important, beloved, because this is how the Bible speaks. What does Paul say to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. Embrace Christ. Trust in Him. What does John the Baptist say at the end of John chapter 3? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What does Jesus say earlier in that chapter to Nicodemus? John 3:16. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does Paul say in Acts 13, verse 39? And by Him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things, declared righteous from all things from which he could not be justified by the works of the law, by the law of Moses. To use the language of the canons of Dort, head 1, article 4, quote, the wrath of God abideth upon those who believe not this gospel, but such as receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior by a true and living faith are by Him delivered from the wrath of God and from destruction, and have the gift of eternal life conferred upon them. To use the language of Paul here in Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, in order that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What does it profit you now that you believe all this? What does it profit you? I am righteous before God in Christ. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. You're justified by faith. Believe in Christ. And so you see how practical this is. All of this is eminently practical for your day-to-day living and for my work as a minister. Where does all the emphasis need to be? Where does all the emphasis need to be? When you need comfort, when you are struggling against a guilty conscience, when you are burdened with grief over the sins you've committed and you feel like God should hate you because of your sins, what must you do? Where do you turn? Turn to Christ, beloved. The emphasis needs to fall on Christ. Look at who Christ is. Look at what he has done. That's how you live as the child of God. He's God come in the flesh. He's the one who meets all the qualifications that a suitable mediator needed to meet. Fully man, perfectly righteous, fully God. He's the one who lived that perfectly spotless life. He's the spotless lamb who offered his life on the cross, atoning for all the sins of his people. In him, all your sins are blotted out. In him, all the requirements of the law were fulfilled. In him, you have a perfect standing before God. The emphasis needs to be on Christ. Remember, in the face of your sins, remember that your identity is in Christ, in life and death, in the midst of all your sins. Your identity is that you belong to Christ. That's your comfort. Remember what he accomplished for you on the cross, so that in him you are pleasing to the Lord. Your sufferings are not payment for sin. Okay? God maybe is chastening you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He's not punishing you. Everything he does in love, because you already have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're justified by faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus, beloved. That's how the Word of God will penetrate your soul. Well, by the work of the Holy Spirit. But the point now is, look to Christ. Remain in God's Word. Sit under the preaching. Look to Christ. Beloved, that's the activity of believing. I believe, help my unbelief. Believing in Jesus Christ, God will tell you who you are in Jesus Christ. That's where your comfort is. That's where your assurance is. For me as a minister, what does this mean practically? This means preach Jesus Christ. Preach Christ as the Savior for sinners. For the minister, it means call sinners to repentance. Call sinners to faith in Christ. Call sinners to come to Jesus. And God will use it. God will use that in his sovereign grace to bring sinners, to bring his people to Jesus. Show the beauty of Christ. And tell the world, whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's glorious, beloved. Done with working. No more working. Saved by faith. And when sinners are saved, and when your own heart hears that word of forgiveness from God himself, then fall down and give God the glory. Give God the glory. Because salvation belongs to him. He's the one who saves. He's the one who supplies the righteousness that sinners so desperately need. And he's also the one who supplies the faith that embraces that righteousness. So you see there too, it is all of him and through him and to him. And then live out of this. Live out of this. Live in thankfulness to the praise and glory of God. For great is his salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the clarity of thy word. It is simple, Lord. It is so simple. We pray that we might handle it with holy hands. Even in our own personal lives, Lord, give us always to look to Christ and Christ alone, and cause us to hear thy word of forgiveness, to hear thy word of love, and to joy in who thou art as the God of our salvation. To thee be all the glory, Lord, forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.